John chapter 21. We're going to be out of this chapter this morning. How many of you like going to the beach? Yeah? Just raise your hand if you like going to the beach. Okay? Most people do. Not everybody, but most people like going to the beach. How many of you like to barbecue? Okay? I guess most people like to barbecue. Well, this morning we're going to combine the two. We're going to go into the pages of Scripture in John chapter 21. We're going to go to the beach today. We're going to have a barbecue today. And we're going to hear a kingdom truth that the Lord, as He encounters Peter, a kingdom truth that not only for Peter, but it is for you and I, as you and I live in the kingdom of God today. John chapter 21, starting with verse 1. After Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples there asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we look into your word this day, as we look into this resurrection appearance of Christ to his disciples, Lord, I pray that as they encountered you then, I pray that we too will encounter your presence, your spirit, your word today. Father, I pray that the hearts and the minds and the spirits of your people will be open to your word this day. And Father, I pray for the anointing of your spirit to be upon me and to be upon your people. And I pray, Almighty God, that what you want your people to hear this day, that it will be said. And I pray that your people will have ears to hear what the Spirit will say to you, to them this day in your presence, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If we look in the Bible in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, you will find that after Jesus' resurrection, the scripture says that he showed himself to his disciples over a period of 40 days, showing infallible proofs of his resurrection. A period of 40 days, showing infallible proofs of his resurrections. When you look in our scripture today in chapter 21 and verse 14, it says that this is the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. The third appearance. In the next few weeks, you're going to hear from Vanessa. You're going to hear from Brother Jerry as well. You're going to hear two more resurrection appearances, one to Mary Magdalene and then one to Thomas. And then we're going to have one other appearance that we're going to look at. We are looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ to his disciples. These were very crucial because in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, it says that over this 40 days that of him appearing to his disciples, it says that he taught them truths concerning the kingdom of God. Truths concerning the kingdom of God. Those truths were so important to those disciples at that time. But it is also important for you and I that we also get those truths. Because it is these truths that you and I will live by. It is these truths that you and I will communicate with our friends, with our family, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with the world. The truths about living in the kingdom of God. When we look at the setting of our text today, of this resurrection appearance, when you look at it, it says that this is by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, some translations say by the Sea of Galilee. This is the geographical setting. It is, now, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias is the same. It goes by two different names. Even in the Old Testament, it went by a few other names. It is called the Sea of Tiberias only because it is named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius. You have the city of Tiberias also along the shores. You also have two other cities, which is Capernaum and Bethsaida, also along the shores as well. Now, it's called the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, but it's actually a lake. It's actually the largest fresh water lake in Israel. It is 13 miles long. It is 8 miles wide. It is 150 feet deep at its deepest point in this lake. It is 60 miles from Jerusalem. And over half of the miracles of Jesus that he performed during those 3 years of his ministry, half of those were performed in and around this sea, this lake. I want you to get that. Half of his miracles were in Capernaum and Bethsaida. Matter of fact, there are two famous miracles that are in and around this lake. We have the feeding of the 5,000. All of you have heard of that one, right? And then we have Jesus walking on the water. And we all know that Peter also attempted to walk on the water. Those two miracles occur in and around this lake as well. Now, it says that Peter and six other disciples, it gives names of several of them. Two of them, it says, two other disciples, we don't know their names. But they are at this place. They are familiar with this lake. They had been here many times before. And of course, Peter and a couple other disciples are fishermen. And it says that Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And so the other disciples said, well, we'll go with you. And it says that they went out all night. Out, and the scripture says that it's about 1,000 yards out that they went out. 100 yards out. Now, it says that in the morning, that there is a lone figure on the beach calling out to them and asked them, have y'all caught any fish? And of course, they said no. And he tells them to throw their net on the other side. And as soon as they do it, they caught 153 large fish. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever gone on a fishing trip? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Okay. Now, what would be a large fish? Anybody? How many pounds would we consider a large fish? Now, I'm not talking about little perches. I'm not talking about little minnows or little bass. I'm not talking about this. You know, when I was young, I used to go to Woodlawn Lake. Me and my brothers, we would go there and we would use masa or worms, and we'd fish there, and we would catch little tiny catfish, you know, maybe about this big, and little bass, something like little perch, stuff like this. But here it says large fish. How many of you have ever been fishing out in the open sea? Anybody? Okay, there's several of you. All right. So what would be considered a large catch, a large fish out in the sea? How many pounds, you think? Well, a shark, that's yes. Depend on the shark. All right. 10, 15 pounds. Okay. I don't know how much weight these fish are. The scripture only gives a description of large fish. And so let's just give as an average maybe 10 to 15 pounds. Well, multiply that by 153. Let's just say 10 pounds. Each fish, 10 pounds, 153. What? How many pounds is that? 1,500 pounds at least, right? Quite a bit. And here we have that when they recognize this, John says, it is the Lord. And Peter, when he heard that, it says that he jumped into the water and he swam. We know he swam 100 yards to the shore. Now, how many of you are good swimmers? Some of you? Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Can you swim 100 yards? That's the size of a football field. Size of a football field. Could you swim 100 yards? How many of you think you could swim 100 yards? Okay. How many of you think you couldn't swim 100 yards? Okay. Well, I tell you what. Peter must have been a good swimmer because he swam 100 yards. I don't know if I could swim 100 yards. I could probably float and I could, you know, do a combination of things to get to 100 yards. So when he gets there, it says that Jesus already has a fire going on. He already has fish that are on the grill already. How many of you have ever grilled fish before? Anybody? Okay. Is that good? I've never grilled fish before. I've never gone on a fishing trip. I've never caught fish in the sense of getting them ready and putting them on a grill. I've never done that. How many of you say that that's real good? It's good barbecue. I call it barbecue, but it's grilling, I guess. Well, the thing is this, is that after they eat breakfast, how many of you ever had fish for breakfast? Has anybody ever had fish for breakfast? No? How many of you ever had pizza for breakfast? How many of you ever had fried chicken for breakfast? Right? Okay. Now that's something that you and I can relate to. Fried chicken that's left over right in the refrigerator. We can grab a piece. Even if it's cold, we could eat it. We can have pizza that's cold in the fridge. We can pull it out and eat it for breakfast. But evidently, not too many people here has had fish for breakfast. But evidently here in the Middle East, I guess people do have fish for breakfast. Now, Brother Jesse went to Israel recently. Did you have fish for breakfast when you were in Israel?
I don't remember.
Did they have fish?
Yeah, they had fish?
They had fish for breakfast. Okay. So we know that still goes on today, fish for breakfast.
They even had salad, but I don't remember if I ate
it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, so after breakfast, now it doesn't say that they went for a walk on the beach. It just says after breakfast, Jesus asked Peter several questions. Now, in my mind, I think that the eight of them, because there's eight of them, Jesus and several other disciples, are there, they're eating, they finish breakfast. In my mind, I think that Jesus went with a walk with Peter on the beach. And it is during that walk that Jesus asked Peter three questions. Now, for those of you who do take notes, my first point is this. The first kingdom truth. Remember, this is what Jesus is going to be teaching Peter, a kingdom truth. Remember what Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says. Over a period of 40 days, he appeared to the disciples, showing infallible proofs of his resurrection, but also teaching them truths concerning the kingdom of God. So the first kingdom truth that Jesus wanted Peter to learn is unconditional love is what it takes to follow Jesus in this Christian life in the kingdom of God. Now I want you to hear that again. The first kingdom truth Jesus wanted Peter to learn was that unconditional love is what it takes to follow Jesus in this Christian life in the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus asked Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He says, do you love me? There are three words in Greek for love. One is called phileo, where we get Philadelphia. It is a brotherly kind of love. It is a kind of love, brother, sister, a friendship. That's what it is. Now, there's another word for love. It is called eros, where we get the word erotic. Okay, it is more of a sexual kind of love. Then there is a third word for love in Greek, which is agape. How many of you ever heard of the word agape before? Okay, that word for love, it is a word for the God kind of love. It is an unconditional kind of love, and really, it is a love that only God has, an unconditional kind of love. So when Jesus says to Peter, he says, do you love me? Do you agape me? So what was he asking? What was he telling Peter? Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me, Peter, without limits, without conditions? Now, when we look at Peter, and we look at the kind of love that Peter had for Jesus, You can go back over the previous 3 years. You can look at select places in the Gospels where Peter says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, that I'll die for you. He says to Jesus, I'll never deny you. But you and I, we know the story. We know that he denied him. And we know that he didn't die for him. You see, the kind of love that Peter had for Jesus was a conditional kind of love. Now, in Peter's mind, before the cross, he thought that he loved Jesus, he loved God more than all of the other disciples. He thought that he would do anything for God, anything for Jesus. But we have soon found out there were limits, there were conditions. You know, how many of you have ever looked at yourself and looked at your relationship with God around the aspect of love? How many of you have ever said to yourself, Jesus, I love you? How many of you have ever said, God, I love you? I love you with my whole heart. I love you with everything within me. I think we all have said that. And I believe that you and I have come to realize that, you know, even though we have said these things, that we have failed him. That we have fallen short. You see, when we look at Peter, Peter needs to realize that if he's going to follow Jesus in the kingdom of God, his love has to be transformed from a selfish kind of love to an unconditional kind of love. Now, let's apply it to you and I today. Because we all have said to Jesus that we loved him. We've all have said that. But I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask on different categories. Let's take time. How many of us have set conditions, have set limitations on our time in relationship to God? Now, how many of us have ever said or have ever experienced this? As long as it does not take long, it does not mess with my schedule or my plans. Think about it. How many of us have ever felt that tug between obeying Jesus, between doing the kingdom of God and ourselves? Let's take commitment. As long as I can say no, as long as I can stop and leave when I want to. We all have felt that. We all have thought that. Let's take labor as an example. As long as it does not mean hard work, as long as it doesn't mean some long hours, as long as it is easy and short. How many of us have felt that way when there was an outreach that was going to take the day? How many of us have felt that way when it was going to be some, you know, helping, you know, clean the church or clean, doing something with the church? How many of us have felt As long as it is easy, it is short, as long as it doesn't take all day, as long as it's not hard work. Just take money. As long as I don't have to give anything, as long as I don't have to give my tithes and my offerings, as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I think everybody has said that at one time or another. Let's take accountability. As long as I can do what I want my way. Let's take motivation. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Why should I participate in this activity? Why should I take time out of my life, out of my schedule, to come to a church function or something? What's in it for me? You know, when I look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, the scripture says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, Jesus gave his all unconditionally for us. He showed no conditions. He showed no limitations. And that is what I believe that Jesus is wanting Peter to get. That, Peter, if you're going to follow me in this life in the kingdom of God, then it's going to require you to go through a transformation from a conditional kind of love to an unconditional kind of love. Because you see, fear, guilt, obligation, it works for a while. But eventually, the guilt, the fear, the obligation, it loses its power. It loses its motivation in following Christ. What is going to keep us in following Christ? It is unconditional love for Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. How do we experience this transformation? How is Peter going to experience this transformation from a conditional kind of love to an unconditional kind of love? When I look at this story, I see there is conviction. I see there is a illumination of Peter's heart. You see, Jesus, he goes right to the center of Peter's heart. Right to the center of his motivation. He says, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" You see, it takes a conviction. It takes an illumination of our heart. When Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter had to look deep in his heart. He had to determine, "Do I love Jesus more than anything else in this world?" You see, you and I, we can experience a transformation from a conditional kind of love to an unconditional kind of love when we experience the Word of God. Now, Jesus is described in Scripture as the Word of God. He is the living Word. Here is Peter experiencing the living Word. You and I experience the living Word through the Scriptures. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, penetrating. The Word of God penetrates into our center, our core, our very person inside, our spirit. And it says it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. How many of you have ever read the Word of God and it came alive to you? It spoke to you. When it spoke to you, it was judging, it was illuminating, it was convicting, it was, as the Scripture says in John, Hebrews 4:11, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes. It penetrated to the very core of your being, and it showed you what your real thoughts and your real attitudes of your heart. It showed it to you. And at that point, when you see your heart, when you really see your thoughts and you really see your attitude of your heart, there's two things you can do. One, you can just ignore it, or you can embrace it, or you can say yes, yes, and then receive it. Because as you embrace it, as you receive it, it begins to change the thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. The second way that you and I can experience this transformation is by a personal experience with the love of Christ. You see, when I look at this story, and when I see any other resurrection appearance of Christ to his disciples, I never see where Jesus condemns Peter. This would be the perfect place for it. When he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you, but yeah, but you remember what you did?" You see, Peter is experiencing the love of Jesus. He is not experiencing condemnation. He is not experiencing judgment. He is experiencing acceptance. He is experiencing this love, this acceptance that Christ has for him. I don't know about you, but I know when I was a young Christian, I came out of the Catholic Church, and I'm going to say this: the Catholic Church did teach me the Bible was the Word of God. It did teach me that, there is Jesus and He did die. He rose again. He did teach me some of these basic truths. But it also taught me some other things to fear God. I'm not talking about respecting God, but to fear God. And there was somewhat of a judging and of a condemnation that if I sinned or if I failed, that it's like if God was not pleased with me, He was angry with me. And so you kind of back away, you kind of shy, you kind of just kind of distance yourself in a sense. And I remember when I first became a Christian, born again Christian, I remember I was asking myself, I said, "Where is the love of God? Where is the love of God?" And when I read in 1 John, where it says that this is the love of God, that He gave His life, that He died for us, the light turned on. And for the first time I realized, this is the love of God. I was asking, where is the love of God? Well, Jesus has already showed His love for me by giving His life for me. I hadn't made that connection. But you see, when you and I experience, when we encounter the love of God in forgiveness, the love of God in His grace and His mercy, all of that helps to transform our heart, our attitudes of our heart, our thoughts, to where we want to follow Jesus more, where we embrace Jesus more in our lives. The second point that I want to bring to your attention is that the second kingdom truth that Jesus wants Peter to learn is that we follow Jesus with love in action. Three times, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And three times, Peter's response to Jesus says, "Yes, I do love you." After each question and answer, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." Jesus says three times, each one, "Then do this. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep." He tells him to do something. You see, Jesus is telling Peter, if you're going to follow me, then you have to follow me with a love that is backed up with action and not just words. You see, most scholars, most Bible teachers will tell you that Peter was a rambunctious kind of an individual. We all know he's a strong individual. If he's able to drag 1,500 pounds to the shore, I can tell you, I don't know, how many pounds could you drag to the shore? How many pounds do you think you could drag? 500, okay, 500. I don't know if I could even do 200. But 1,500, man, we say, man, that's a superman. That's strong. Peter is a loudmouth. Peter is one of those individuals that talks before he thinks. He says things before he thinks it through. Now, you and I have said things before we thought it through, and we all have said to ourselves, man, I wish I could take it back. But it was said, it was done, it was out there, and we can't take it back. Now, we could try to take it back, but it's out there. I mean, that's what's going on today in our political scene, right? Things are being said, and people are jumping on it. And you try to take it back, but it's too late. It's out there. This is Peter. You see, this is Peter. Peter is one of those individuals that says, hey, I love God. I love Jesus. I'll do anything for Jesus. I'll even die for Jesus. I'll never deny Him. And we all know the story. He's impulsive. Impulsive. He acts on impulse. Now, what do we call an individual who says all kind of things but doesn't keep their word? What do we call that kind of a person? We call them a liar, right? I mean, that's what the book of 1 John says, that if we say this, if we do this, but then we don't do this, it says we lie. We're liars. Now, all of you know, and I've talked about him before, Tony Baloney. We all have a Tony Baloney in our families. We all have a Tony Baloney as a friend. Now, Tony Baloney was a friend that I had in elementary school, junior high, and high school. And matter of fact, I recently saw him this past month. Tony Baloney. Now, let me tell you about Tony Baloney. Tony Baloney is one of those persons who could look you straight in the eye, who could keep a straight face, who could be lying to you right in your face and know that he's lying. And who probably even believed his own lies. Have you ever had a friend who lied straight to your face and you knew they were lying? Have you ever experienced that? You ever had a person like that? You see, that's Peter. Peter is a Tony Baloney. Because what do we call things that people say that we know it's not true? Baloney. Have any of you ever used that term before? Baloney? Have you? Or is this a generational kind of a term? How many of you ever said, that's baloney? How many of you ever said that? Okay. All right. So we know that it's not just my generation then. Baloney. You see, it's easy for you and I to say, Jesus, I love you. It's easy for you and I to say, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything you want me to do. But I can tell you, the real test of love for God, and you and I have heard the terms before, it is where the rubber meets the road. It is prove it. Back it up with your words and action. You see, the kingdom truth was the truth that Jesus taught before his death in John chapter 14, John chapter 15. He told his disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, then be obedient. Then do what I say. It is a truth that Jesus is now teaching after his resurrection. And it is a truth that the Holy Spirit will teach through other scriptures, especially in 1 John. It is a truth that if we say that we love God, if we love Jesus, it can't just be words. It can't just be all talk. It has to be a love that is in action. Now, I'm going to tell you this. All of us, we all allow our feelings. We all allow circumstances. We all allow relatives, family. We all allow jobs. We all allow our wants, our likes, our dislikes. We all allow our past to get in the way of following Jesus. Because either we're too tired, we're too lazy, or we are hurt, or we're angry, or we're disappointed, or we say, I just don't have motivation. I don't have the desire. We don't have time. We don't have money. All of us allow these conditions to determine our love for God. You see, we hide behind all these things to excuse our lack of love that is demonstrated by action, by obedience and following Jesus. Now the third point. We're looking at verses 20 through 23. The third kingdom truth that Jesus wants Peter to learn is that we follow Christ with a love that is totally focused on Him. Totally focused on Him. Now, let's take a look at this section, because I want you to get this picture in your mind. Here is Jesus. Here is Peter. I visualize. It doesn't say. Okay, it doesn't say it. Now, all of this could be even just be taking place all around the campfire. It all could be taken there. But what kind of tells me that Peter and Jesus are walking along the beach, it is when Peter and Jesus are having this conversation, do you love me, and all of this, the scripture says that Peter turned behind and looked behind and saw John. Now, if they were sitting around, that'd be a little different story. Now, get this. They're walking along. Peter and Jesus are having this conversation, this encounter. John is following behind them at a distance, but it is enough distance that he can hear what's going on because he is the one who's writing this experience in his gospel. Peter doesn't write about it. No other disciple writes about it. Matthew doesn't write it in his gospel. John is the only one who writes it. And so he is walking behind Peter and Jesus, listening in on this conversation. What's going on? Peter looks behind his back and he sees John and he tells Peter. I mean, he tells Jesus, what about him? That's what he says. Look in the scriptures there. He says, what about him? Jesus' response to Peter is, you follow me. It doesn't matter about him. This is between you and me. You must follow me. I believe that this is one of the tricks that the enemy does to each one of us. Some of us catch it early. Some of us catch it later. You see, when Peter is going through his examination with Jesus, whenever you have had a fight with somebody, lots of times, now this is about time between husband and wives or boyfriend and girlfriend, lots of times when one of them is zeroing in on you, what is your response? Well, what about you? Well, what did you do? What did you say? Remember whatever? You see, what they're doing is, and not sometimes not even realizing it is that they are deflecting, they're getting the heat off them, and they're throwing it back on you. And that's really what Peter is going on with him. He's getting grilled with Jesus, and he sees John. He says, hey, well, you know, okay, you know, this is what's going on with me and you, but what about this guy? You know, I mean, you know, he failed you too, didn't he? He doesn't love you without conditions either. Well, what about him? Are you going to get on him? Are you going to tell him something? Jesus doesn't fall for that. He says, you follow me. And he tells Peter, he says, look, if I want him to live until I come back, that's between me and him. But you must follow me. Two times he reinforces the truth to Peter that, Peter, if you're going to follow me, not only does your love have to be unconditional, not only does your love have to be real with real action and not just words, but your love has to be focused on putting me first in your life. You see, many times we get out of focus because we are looking at what other people are saying or what other people are doing or not doing. We get our eyes off of Jesus and we get our eyes off unto other people or other things. And when you and I lose focus, when our focus now turns to either our circumstances, what we're going through, or our focus now turns to what people have told us, have said to us, what they have done to us, then we get off focus. And now we began to put conditions again. Now we began to say to ourselves, you know what, I'm not going to go to church. They're all hypocrites. How many of you have ever heard that before? They're all hypocrites. Yeah. See, but what happens is, when we get our eyes off Jesus and onto people, and we start saying, you know what, I'm not going to go to church anymore because they're all just all a bunch of hypocrites. Well, what have we done? We're not following Jesus anymore. What we're doing now is that, man, we're just totally off base. We're out of focus. Jesus is not first in our lives anymore. You know, I'm not going to that church because all they ask is for money. All the time, they want money, 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 money. You know what? I'm not going to that church no more. You know what? I'm not going to go to that church because, man, all they want me to do is to help out at the church. All they want me to do is help out with some kind of outreach, some kind of activity. They want me to come to Bible study all the time. They want me to come to church twice a week. Hey, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I'm busy. You know, I'm doing other things. You see, how do we get off focus? We allow the actions or words of other people to affect us in following Jesus. We allow conflicts, disagreements, differences of opinions to get in the way of following Jesus. When we allow our wants, our goals, our conditions to get into the way, when we focus on circumstances, the ups and downs of life, to get us off track, when we allow our minds and our thoughts to go unchecked, unchallenged as to what is right and what is true, when we allow weariness, tiredness, boredom to rule our minds. I'm going to tell you, you and I live in a day that it is perilous. It is treacherous. What I mean by that is this. We have so many competing attractions, activities. There is so much that is calling for our attention. It is calling for us to give time to whatever it is. And some of those things are just good things. They're not bad things. Sometimes it's sports that is drawing people away from church because they have games and practices on Sundays and Wednesdays. I've seen too many Christian families that don't go to church because their child is involved in some sport on the day of church. You know, I made that determination a long time ago when my kids were small, when they were younger and playing sports. I even told our coaches, saying, you won't see us at the games on Sundays. We'll come after church, but we're not going to miss church for this. They didn't like it. The coach didn't like it, but I'm sorry. God comes first before some game, some sports. There are other good things that are happening, and all of it is calling us away from putting God first. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to Peter. He says, look, Peter, if you're going to follow me, then you got to be focused. You can't allow all these distractions to get your attention off of me. You have got to follow me no matter what and no matter who. No matter who doesn't and no matter what is going on. You put me first. You see, this is the kingdom truth. We put Jesus first in our walk with him in the kingdom of God. Now, what happens if we do get off focus? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, fix our eyes on Jesus. In other words, we've got to come back and put him first. It's a decision that you have to make. We don't allow what other people are doing or not doing. If they're not following God, that's them. But Jesus says, you follow me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus tells the church, he says that you have forsaken your first love, which is me. You have forsaken your first love. You have left off. You've gone off and have loved other things first. You know how we know when we love other things? When they become important to us. When we give our time, we give our everything to these activities, to these people, then we've come to realize, wow, I have come to love whatever it is more than I love God. And Jesus says, repent and do the things you did at first. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39, persevere in our relationship and following Jesus, doing the will of God. You see, when it all comes down to it, to Peter, he was saying, Peter, it doesn't matter what, doesn't matter about John. It doesn't matter about all the other disciples. When it comes right down to it, Peter, it's between you and me. You follow me. You put me first. It is doing the will of God. Some people may say, well, what is the will of God for my life? Read the Bible. The Bible is the written will of God for us. If you would just do what the Bible says, you will be doing the will of God. Now, some people may ask, well, what else is the will of God for me as far as a relationship or as a job or whatever else? I'm going to say this. It was said to me many, many years ago, and I'm going to say it to you. Why would God reveal that will of God and these things for you when you're not even doing what is already the will of God? And there's no questions about it. All it is just for you to read it. Why should I tell you your will and these other things if you're not doing this? That's what I would say to you. Do the will of God, which is the written word of God. Do it. Just do that. You will find that God will reveal to you other aspects of His will if you're doing the will of God already. Now, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet. This is the first resurrection story that we are looking at. Next 3 weeks, we'll have three more resurrection stories. You know, it's not that I stand here and you stand there. We all stand before God. And I'm going to tell you this, if we are honest with ourselves, we all have gotten off track at one time or another. We all have gotten out of focus at one time or another. We all have lost that motivation in following Christ one time or another. We all have forsaken that first love at one time or another. All that you and I need to do is to get focused again. Get refocused. And make a decision to put Jesus first in your life. And follow that up with action. Do it. Don't just say it, but do it. I know we've taken kind of a bit of time, and I know that you're going to be going for lunch. But I believe that it's important at this point in our lives that we respond to His Word. If you feel that maybe that you put some conditions in following God in your life, you put some restrictions there, some limitations, maybe that you haven't followed through in obedience in your walk with God, and maybe you have allowed other people or other things to get in the way of you following God, then I'm going to ask that you come to the altar, and I'm going to ask that you present yourself to Jesus and just be honest, saying, God, I'm like Peter. I do love You, but I have failed, and I struggle at times. But I ask You, God, change my heart. Change my heart. Help me by Your Spirit. Give me the power of Your Spirit to follow You.